And we're going to read the first two verses together and then we'll commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and verses 1 and 2. Then drew near unto Jesus all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Amen. With God's word before us, let's unite our hearts together in prayer and ask for his blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again for the privilege of being found in thy house. We thank thee for the Lord's day, to say that thou hast set aside 1 and 7, that we might draw aside from the things of the world and come and worship thee in spirit and in truth, to receive manna for our hungry souls and receive that blessing that's reserved for those who are faithful to the Lord. We acknowledge, Lord, had it been left to ourselves, we wouldn't have laid aside a day to come and worship thee. We wouldn't have laid aside a day to rest. But we thank thee, O Lord, that the God of all wisdom has done this. And I pray, O Lord, you'll help each one of us this day know what it is to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Help us, O Lord, to give every moment of this day to our Saviour. And may we be found faithful, Lord, at home and in the place of worship in regards to this matter. We thank thee for the word of God we hold in our hands, words of eternal life, words whereby we can be saved. We thank thee, O Lord, for the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We pray, Lord, this morning as the gospel is preached, we pray, O Heavenly Father, that the Spirit of God will take the word and lay it upon hearts today. Lord, you know the need. Lord, you know those who are burdened with sin. You know those, Lord, who need to be saved. And we pray, Lord, you'll bring old-fashioned conviction upon them. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you'll cause them to flee from the wrath that is to come and flee to the cross, that place of refuge. I pray, Heavenly Father, that they'll be able to say, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Oh, Lord, I pray today they'll find sinners in their sin and draw them unto thyself. Just as thou callest Lazarus out of the grave by his name, call the sinner today. May there be no one here, Lord, but them and the Saviour. And, oh, Lord, I pray you'll save. And we praise thee when you see if you not only see it for time, but you see it for eternity. Oh, Lord, I pray you'll give me every word from heaven. And I pray, Lord, you'll let words of the flesh fall to the ground. And, Lord, may the power of God be manifest this morning in this congregation for the Lord's sake and for his glory alone. Amen. Amen. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, we read, Then drew near unto Jesus all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And in this passage of God's word, we have a great contrast, a contrast between the sinners and the publicans and the Pharisees and the scribes. Isn't it interesting to note that those who wanted to hear Jesus were the sinful people? Those who were supposed to be the religious people of the day, those who were supposed to be leading the people of Israel in all religious matters, were the ones who didn't want to receive the Saviour. They knew the scriptures. They knew that there was a Messiah coming, and yet when he came, they didn't recognize him. For all their learning and for all their knowledge, they did not know the Saviour. You know, you might know everything there is to know about doctrine, and you might be able to preach the gospel, and you might know the truths of God's precious word, and it's possible and probable that you do not know the Saviour. You're not in a personal, saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit gives us an insight into their attitudes, because it's recorded in God's word that they murmured. They didn't say it to his face. They didn't say it out loud, but within their hearts and among each other, they murmured, This man receiveth sinners. You see, they were people who did not receive sinners. They walked across the other side of the street. They wanted nothing to do with sinners. And you know, I was thinking about that this morning. And this cry that was a cry of derision and a cry of disrespect from the scribes and the Pharisees ought to be a cry of triumph and praise for the child of God this morning. We ought to be able to say, This man receiveth sinners, hallelujah. Because if the Lord Jesus Christ didn't receive sinners, we wouldn't be here today. If the Lord Jesus Christ didn't receive sinners, we'd be on our way to hell without any good news and without any gospel. But praise God, he did receive sinners. Praise God, he still receives sinners. And this morning, he's ready and he's willing to receive those who will turn from their sin and trust in him. What follows in God's word are three parables that the Lord Jesus Christ told. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost to the prodigal son. And in these three parables we have a beautiful picture of the Trinity in God's salvation. In the first parable we have a picture of God the Son in salvation whenever the shepherd comes to go after the lost sheep. You know, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And whenever you read through that, you find a shepherd who, although there's only one lost, is so compassionate and burdened for the lost sheep that he goes after it until he finds it. And that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world because his people were lost. His church was lost. And he came into this world and he died on an old rugged cross that he might find the sheep that was lost. In the second parable, we find that the lost coin is a picture of God, the Holy Spirit, and salvation, because we see a woman searching diligently until she finds the lost coin. And you know, that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit searches out those for whom Christ died, and he speaks to their soul and he draws them onto himself. And you know, that's an encouragement to us today, because the work of salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we preach the word and we try and endeavor in God's grace to be faithful in the word of God, but it's the Holy Spirit that saves. It's the Holy Spirit that takes the word, and it's the Holy Spirit that saves. And you know, there are many people who have come through this church and come through Sunday school, come through Bible class, come through youth fellowships, and they're not found in church today. They're not found in the family of God today. They're found in the world. But we have the encouragement that the Holy Spirit can go after them. We might not be able to reach them, and we certainly can't save them, but the Holy Spirit can go after them. Even if they're sitting in a bar room today, the Holy Spirit can go in and bring a word that has been taught to them, even in Sunday school, even in youth fellowship. He can bring it to their memory. He can bring conviction upon the soul, just like that. And when the Holy Spirit works, nothing can stop them. Praise the Lord. And therefore, pray on for your unsaved loved ones. Pray on for those who seem to have no interest in the things of God, because the Holy Spirit can take the word that's been sown years ago and bring it to fruition in just a moment. The third parable is the lost son, and that's a picture of God the Father in the work of salvation. You know why? Because it's God the Father that we must be reconciled to if we're ever going to be saved. It's through the work of the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's onto the Father that we must be reconciled. We have to be reconciled to God. We must have a right relationship with God if we want our sins forgiven, if we want to be ready for heaven. And I want us to take a few moments and consider this third parable that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, the parable of the prodigal son. And the very first thing I want you to notice in this parable is that there was a young man who offended his father. The father was offended. The father was offended. This young man had everything he could ever want or everything he could ever need. He had blessing of home. He had a good father who loved him. He had inheritance that was coming to him. He had a job. He had everything his heart could possibly desire. And yet he wanted something more. To this young man, it felt that the father was holding something back from him. The father's restraints were prohibiting him from enjoying life to the full. And the desire of his heart was this: if I just got away from home and the restraints of my father and the restraints of the farm, well, if I get away from here, I'll be able to enjoy life to the full. I'll be able to live life and really enjoy myself. You know, you look at his life and you find there was absolutely no thanks or acknowledgement for all that his father had done. There was just thoughtlessness and selfishness. In fact, he asked for the inheritance that was due to him upon his father's death. He wanted it early. And in reality, what he was saying was, "Father, I want your money, but I don't want you." And you know, that young man is a picture of the unsaved person in this congregation today. You might say, "Well, I wouldn't offend God. I wouldn't speak against God. I wouldn't blaspheme God's name." But by your life, and by your situation at this moment in the sight of a holy God, you're saying, "I don't want God. I don't want his salvation. I don't want his provision. I don't want his forgiveness. I just want to go my way. I want to do my things. I know better than God." You know, there are many people who are not saved today because they believe that if they got saved, the Lord would hold them back from enjoying life to the full. They believe in some way or some measure, if I get saved, I'd have to give up so much that I'll be miserable. You know what the word of God says? "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." You see, we have a Savior who not only saves, but he satisfies. He satisfies every need and longing and desire of the heart.
And child of God this morning, I hope you realize that. I believe there are many people who, yes, they believe Jesus saves, but they're living as if Jesus doesn't satisfy. Because they're going to the world for their entertainment. They're going to worldly friends for their enjoyment and for their times to go out. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ satisfies the heart, satisfies completely, and satisfies fully. And when we walk in his will and when we walk in his way, and we're found in obedience to what he has asked us to be as believers, then he satisfies fully. There's no blessing like the blessing of God upon the child of God. And yet here's a young man, and he believed that his father was holding back from him. And he decided that he wanted father's assets, but he didn't want father's authority. He wanted father's wealth, but not father's way. He wanted father's riches, but not father's restraint. And you know, if you're not saved in this meeting this morning, that's exactly what you're saying to God. Lord, I want every blessing you can give to me, but I don't want you. Oh, I want the health that God will give to me, but I don't want God. I want a good family. I want to be able to provide for my family. I want a good home and a good car, but I don't want God. I want to be able to get up in the morning, put my clothes on, go out to work, and live my life to the full, but I don't want God. And in reality, the sinner is living a life that says, God, give me, give me, give me, but don't ask anything from me. He wanted to live his own life, and he wanted to do it in his own strength and in his own power. And can you picture him going down the lane? And he's waving goodbye, and he's delighted because he's got his clothes on his back and his money on his back, and he's walking down that lane, he's thinking, freedom at last. And do you know what the great irony is this? Every single thing that he owns belonged to his father. The clothes on his back were provision from his father. The money in his pocket was provided by his father. You know, unsaved person in this meeting this morning, everything that you possess is from God. The health that you have today, the strength you have in your body, the mind, the soundness of mind that God has given you, it's a gift from God. The family God has given you, the community God has allowed you to be born into, the job, the home, the family, every good and perfect gift has come from above. And friends, you think you're living on your own power. If God should withhold his hand from you this morning, you'd fall to the ground and into hell. Everything you have is from God. And not only that, but this father was offended by his son. And you know, this morning in this meeting, if you're not saved, you make no mistake about it, God is offended by your sin. God is offended by sin. The world laughs at sin today. The world celebrates sin today. The world revels in sin today, but the word of God says that God is angry with the wicked every day. That's you. If you're not saved in this meeting, the anger of God is upon you. The wrath of God is upon you. The condemnation of God is upon you because God is offended by your sin. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. And he cannot look upon sin. He cannot have sin in his presence. And that sin separates you from God. If you're not saved this morning in this meeting, you're separated by God because of your sin. You're an offender against the holy God, and he is an offended God. He is one who's offended by your life and by everything that you do. As you stand before God as an offender, as a sinner, as someone who is guilty in his presence, then you stand before him as one who is condemned to hell. There's a heartbeat between here and eternity. If you're not saved, that's a heartbeat between here and hell. If the Lord should take the breath from your body this morning, this moment, and you're not saved, it's absent from the body, out into that place of the damned where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You see, we not only see that a father offended, but we see a son rebellious. This man turned his back on his father and walked toward the desires of self and sin. I'm sure father taught him, I'm sure he gave him advice on how to live life, how to get the best out of life, but he turned his back on every single thing and he walked away. And that reminds us of every single one of us in this meeting, because that's exactly the way we were born. Because in the Garden of Eden, whenever Adam turned his back on God, each one of us were born in that state of rebellion. Pride caused Adam to say, God, you've given me an instruction, you've told me not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but I know better. I know better. And I'm going to go forth and I'm going to do something that will give me pleasure. And little did he know, he was putting the whole of the human race into condemnation. He was putting us into sinfulness. And that's why we're born with that pride in our heart, because it was a sin that Adam had in the Garden of Eden. If you're not saved this morning, perhaps pride is a thing that is keeping you from the Lord. I can live my life without God. I can do it my way. I have enough strength. I have enough power. I have enough wisdom to do it. Pride caused Adam to say no to God and to follow his own way. And there are many people today, we live in a world, a self-help world. You can get a self-help book and a how-to-do book for anything in this world. This is a self-help book, and this is a how to get rid of your sin book. This is how to be right before a holy God. And today, in schools, very much so, within the past 10 years, has this thing come in. If you want to do it, you can do it. And if you try hard enough, you can do it. And that attitude has come in every aspect of our life. But this is not something that applies to us spiritually. You cannot deal with your sin. You cannot make right decisions in your sinfulness. You cannot please a holy God. You cannot live a life with rebellion and sin to God and then come to the end of it and everything will work out okay. If you're not saved, you're in rebellion to God and you can do absolutely nothing to deal with your sin. See, many today think they're in control of their lives. If you're not saved this morning, you're under the bondage of Satan. You're under the power and control of your master, the devil. Many young person think they're in control. I'll do this and I'll do that and I say no whenever I want to. Little do they know they're under the bondage of Satan, and so he will be a slave to sin until the day the Lord rescues his soul. You know, the Word of God teaches us that the pleasures of sin are for a season. The pleasures of sin are for a season. Look what it says in verse number 13. There he wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, it's very clear that Scripture is teaching us that the prodigal son is a picture of an unsaved man. But I want to take a few moments just this morning and speak to the saved and the believer in this congregation. Because sad to say, there are many believers, and looking back over their lives, they would have to say this, I wasted my substance. I wasted my life. I wasted my time. Child of God, you only have one opportunity in this life to live for the Savior. The night is coming when no man can work. And so often we're so busy and caught up and taken up with the things of the world that we leave aside the things of God. The prayer meeting's not that important. I can skip the prayer meeting this week. I don't have to come to prayer before the morning service because I'm too busy. I'll just go to the morning service and sure that'll do. And many people are wasting their life because they're not getting right behind the work of God. They're not getting involved in the work of God. And they're not giving their talents and abilities that the Lord has saved them and given them, saved them to use for his glory. And how sad it would be if there were believers in this congregation, you got to the end of your life and it was there with regret. Oh, I wish I'd given them more. I wish I'd gone to the prayer meeting. I wish I'd done the outreach. I wish I'd invited people to the gospel services. I wish I'd prayed more for my loved ones. I wish I'd told them more. I wish I'd gone out and been a witness. I wish I'd spent less time in the world and less time in front of the television, more time for the Lord. Perhaps this morning the Lord is speaking to hearts and he's saying, look, live for me now. It's wonderful to have plans for tomorrow, but the Word of God says, boast not thyself for tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And believer, if there's something you can do for God today, do it. If you can be faithful to God today, be faithful. Don't put it off until tomorrow, but live for the Lord. Here's a young man. He's not saved. And the Word of God says he wasted his substance with riotous living. That's wicked living. Every sinful pleasure he allowed himself to indulge in. He didn't hold anything back. And he found very soon that money only lasts so long. And the thrills only last so long. And the pleasures of this world only last so long. Because we read in verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. Do you remember whenever he set out? Oh, he set out with pleasure. He set out with pride. He set out with these things in his heart that I'm going to do what feels good. I'm going to do what feels right. I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to live life to the full. Boy, I'm going to enjoy it. I don't believe for one moment that he ever thought he would end up in the middle of a famine without any money in his pocket, so hungry that he would desire to eat the very food that the pigs were offered. You see, pleasures of sin last for a season.
There is pleasure in sin. Make no mistake about that. Of course there is. But they only last for a season. The drug addict, in their high, does not envisage the day they'll have to lie in a hospital bed, the body racked with pain because they've abused it. The moral person doesn't realise the day they'll have to be on drugs and doctor's help because their body's racked and riddled with disease. Those who go out, drink alcohol, oh yes, it's fun and it's pleasurable at the time. They don't envisage the end result. Whenever the family are scared of a parent coming home because of alcohol, whenever parents are spending sleepless nights in tears because their children are so taken up in bondage with those things, see, people don't see the end result. Friend, if you live a life without Christ, the end result is hell. Make no mistake about that. Doesn't matter what the preacher says at your funeral. Doesn't matter what the obituary and the paper is. If you live a life without Christ, the end result is hell. You look beyond now. You look beyond this moment. You look beyond this week. And you look into eternity. And it says, prepare to meet thy God. And if you're not saved, then you're not ready. And the end result is, you're going to be lost in hell. You see, the hymn writer said, sin will take you farther than you'll want to go. Slowly but wholly taking control, sin will keep you longer than you'll want to stay. And sin will cost you far more than you'll want to pay. You're not in control of your life, sinner. Satan is. And unless you come and call on the Lord for mercy, he'll take you to that place called hell. You can try and reform your life. Clean it up. That's not what God requires. You're still in rebellion. He desires that you turn from your sin. We come to the Son's consideration because, praise God, whenever he came to that state, we're told in verse number 17, he came to himself. He started to think. And there he is in the uncleanness of the pigs, and he starts to ponder. And he starts to reflect on his life. Have you ever done that? Have you looked back over the life that you've lived? Have you reflected upon it? Many people don't do that because they know when they look back over their lives, they see nothing but sinfulness and rebellion. One day we're going to have to give an account for our lives before a holy God. And this young man reflected on the truths that he learned, that the world had used him and abused him and left him lying at the side of the road. There was nobody helping him here now. Oh, the people enjoyed the sin with him. They were with him when he had his money, and now he had nothing to offer. They left him at the side of the road. He had nothing or no one that could help him. But he started to think right back. And he started to remember Father's house. And in Father's house, there was an abundance of blessings. In Father's house, there was much to be had and enjoyed. And he says here, even the servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. And he started to realize, I'm poor, I'm filthy, I'm disappointed with life. But praise God, he also came to this conclusion, I'm a sinner. That was the key. That was a turning point. I have sinned. If you're ever going to be saved, if you're ever going to be in heaven, if you're ever going to know peace with God and sins forgiven, this is the first place you must come. I'm a sinner. Now, pride doesn't want us to say that. Pride doesn't want us to confess that we're filthy and we're dirty and we're offensive to God. Pride doesn't want us to confess we can't help ourselves, but this is the first step to heaven. Confess that you're a sinner. Praise God, whenever you confess that you're a sinner, there's a Savior who will save. But you'll never be saved unless you take your place as a guilty sinner before God. I wonder if you ever come to that conclusion that I am a sinner in the sight of a holy God. Remember the night I got saved. Remember very clearly, I knew I wasn't ready to meet God. I knew that if I died that night, I wasn't going to heaven to meet God. Why? Because I was a sinner. I was 7 years old, but I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was not ready to meet God. But praise God, this young man, whenever he came to himself and whenever he realized he was a sinner, he determined to settle the issue. It's not enough just to admit you're a sinner, but he determined to do something about it. You know, there are many people in this congregation, and I don't need to convince you you're a sinner. You know it. And I believe if I asked you, you would admit, yes, I'm not right with God, I'm a sinner. Afraid you're not saved.
And you say, I'll get ready someday. I believe that God is the only way. I believe that the only way to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the blood can cleanse me. And you know these things. But you're not saved. And you put it off until tomorrow and next week and next year and next mission. Someday I'll get saved. Here's what the young man said. I'm going to get right now. And he said, I will arise and go to my Father. Have you ever said that? I will go to God someday. I will get right with God. I will have my sins forgiven someday. Not only did he say that, but verse number 20 says, he arose. Praise God, he didn't just make a decision, but he went right through for God. He decided that he was going to put feet to his desires, and he was going to go and do something about his circumstance. Young people, older people in this meeting, if you're not saved and you know you need to be saved and you determine someday you're going to get saved, don't put it off. Do what this man did. Arise and come to the Father. Arise and come to the Father. The Bible says, behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He knew he wasn't worthy. He knew he had no good thing within him. But praise God, he knew that at Father's house there was forgiveness. And not only have we seen a father offended, and a son who is rebellious, and a son who considered his past life, but now we come back to Father's house and we see a father who's approached. And that's exactly what you need to do this morning. On see a person this meeting, you need to come to God. How do we come to God? John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The hymn writer said, O come to the Father through Jesus the Son. This young man got up and he went to his father. How do I come to the Father? How do I as a sinner come to God the Father? What does that mean? It's scriptural, it's biblical, but what does it actually mean for me practically this morning? How do I come to the Father? Well, you'll notice that this young man did two things. The first thing he did is he left where he was. He arose and came to his Father. In order to do that, he had to leave the place where he had resided. He left the filth and the dirt of the pigsty. He left the far country and its sinfulness and its wickedness. He left and he walked towards his Father. If you're not saved this morning, you need to turn from your sin. You need to leave everything that's offensive to God and everything that's contrary to the Word of God. You need to repent. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind, a change of attitude, a change of action from sin. Saying no to that which is against God. Saying no to your pride. Saying no to your sin. Turning your back on all that for which Christ has died. That's repentance. And if you want to be saved this morning, you must repent. You must turn from your sin. Salvation just is not a ticket out of heaven. Salvation is a transformation that involves repentance and a turning away from sin. But not only did he turn away from his sin, he trusted in the goodness of his Father. He relied upon the goodness of his Father. He determined and believed that there was going to be mercy with his Father. And not only do you have to turn from sin and repentance, but you also turn to Christ and you trust that the work that he has done for you in the cross of Calvary is sufficient to meet your need. The one who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ believes that Christ was the sinner's substitute. He took my place and he died for me. Praise God, there is a substitute for sin. There's one who bore the wrath of God in his own body on the tree. He died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. He died as a substitute. Not only that, but we believe that Christ was the atoning sacrifice, that the precious blood that he shed pays the debt of my sin. There's no other way. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. You seek to go to heaven via the cross, you'll never make it. You'll end up in hell. It's only through the blood that we can be saved. We believe that Christ was a sinner's substitute. He is the atoning sacrifice, and he's the only way to God. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Sinner, in this meeting, you must turn from your sin and you must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of Scripture. That's a message from Genesis right through Revelation. Turn from your sin and trust me. In Ezekiel, the prophet said from the Lord, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And I say to you this morning, turn ye from your sin. Why will you go to hell? Why will you suffer the condemnation of God when there's mercy and there's forgiveness at the cross? And praise the Lord, this man turned, he trusted in the Father, and he came. And the word of God tells us that he found that the Father was where he had always been. The Father was at home. You see, we hear people today accusing God of all things and everything. Why has God done this? Why does God allow this? Why has God allowed so much suffering and wickedness to come into the world? As if God somehow has been the author of this. As if God somehow has changed. And you know, in reality, what they're doing is say, I don't believe God's holy. I don't believe God's immutable. I don't believe God's unchangeable. You know, God's never changed. It was us that walked away from God. It was us that was in rebellion to God. It's us that needs to be reconciled to God. God is where he always has been, on the throne of heaven, on the throne of sovereign mercy and grace. He's still holy. He's the same as he was when he created the earth. He's the same as he was whenever he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's the same as he was when he poured out his wrath upon the Lord Jesus upon the cross. God hasn't changed. We've changed. And we need to be reconciled to God, and we need to be brought to God. And you will find God in the place he has always been. In the place of holiness, in the place of mercy, in the place of justice. God never changes. The word of God tells us, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And there's a promise here this morning that if you're not saved and you feel the burden of your sin and that desire to get right with God, and you know it must be now, you know you can't go on in your sin, you know you can't go on closer towards hell, well, here's the promise, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The Lord's promised he will receive you. He'll not make a mockery of you, but he will receive you. And not only that, but there'll be great blessing when you come, because we read in verse 20, he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. There's his confession. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. And you know, that speaks to me that there's great blessing whenever a child in their sin comes to God. Whenever a sinner turns from their wicked ways and they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. What did this young man receive? He received many blessings, and there's multitude of blessings we receive from God. But I look at this, and what struck me this weekend, as I was reading this passage, and you, was that this young man had peace with his father. Oh, he had offended his father. He had been wicked and vile and sinful. But whenever he came and confessed his sin, and the father forgave him, there was peace. And you know what the word of God tells us? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And sinner, the only way you'll ever know peace with God and pardon from your sin is whenever you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and call on him for mercy. Peace that passeth all understanding. He received a robe. What does that speak to us of? It speaks of the righteousness of Christ, doesn't it? You know, whenever we're born into this world, we're born with the rags of sin. But praise the Lord, whenever we're saved, the Lord takes off those rags of sin and clothes us in the righteous robe of the righteousness of Christ. You know what that means? Whenever God looks upon me this morning, because I'm covering the righteousness of Christ, he sees me as he sees Christ. He accepts me in the beloved. Not because of anything in me, but in spite of what I was, he saved me and he covered me with the righteousness of God. What a wonderful and blessed thing that is. This morning, believer, Satan often would remind us of our sin. You remember whenever God looks upon his children, he sees them in Christ. He was given a ring that speaks to us of wealth and dignity. And oh, what dignity there was for this young man. Oh, he once was a slave boy just in the pigsty. And now he's someone who is the son of his father. He's given shoes upon his feet. Servants in those days did not wear shoes, but
the son of the household did. You see, the father gave him everything. There was great rejoicing when he came to the father. We read there, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. There was a celebration. Praise God whenever we're saved. And our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's rejoicing in heaven. You know, I think it's wonderful for the child of God. Their names are recorded in heaven 3 different times. They record it in the announcement that they've come to the Saviour. They record it in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they record it in the marks of the scars upon his hand. And every time the Lord Jesus stands before his Father to intercede and pray for his people, he holds out the scars of his hand that represent us, because what he did for us on the cross, he pleads before the throne of God. Let me ask you a question. Is your name in heaven? Is your name recorded there? Has your name been echoed through the courts of heaven because you've come to Christ? If we look at the Lamb's Book of Life this morning, would your name be there? Or are you on your way to hell? As I was preparing for this message, I was thinking of the words of a hymn. The writer is William James Kirkpatrick, and he lived in Pennsylvania. And he was a Sunday school teacher, but he also wrote many hymns and played music. And we sing a lot of them. "A Wonderful Saviour is Jesus, my Lord. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. We have an anchor that keeps the soul." We know a lot of his hymns. And one day he was doing a gospel campaign for the Methodist Church in North America in the 1800s. And as he was doing that, different soloists came each night. And one of the soloists came, and he was a very talented young man. And as William played for him, something annoyed him about this young man. He played for the song, and he sang the song. But after he sang the song, he walked from the pulpit and walked out of the building. And something told him, he said, "I don't think he's saved. And he can't be singing in the meeting if he's not saved. What am I going to do about this?" So he got down beside his bed and he prayed and he asked the Lord for wisdom. "Lord, what am I going to do? I have to speak to this man. He's coming back tomorrow night and I don't really want him singing because he doesn't know you as his Saviour." And as he was praying, the Lord gave him the words of this hymn, and he wrote them down just after he finished praying. And he gave the words to the young man the next night in the music. And as he sang this hymn, the young man was visibly broken. And he came down and he sat in the front row of the meeting that night. And whenever the appeal was made after the gospel message, that young man came and put his faith and trust in the Lord. And the words that he sang were these: "Now I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm tired of sin and straying. Lord, now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love and believe thy word. Now I'm coming home. My only hope, my only plea, now I'm coming home, is that Jesus died and he died for me. Now I'm coming home. I need his cleansing blood, I know. Lord, I'm coming home. Wash me whiter than the snow. Lord, coming home." And the reality is this: if you come into this meeting unsaved this morning and you leave in that same condition, you're simply 1 hour closer to hell than you were when you came in. But praise God this morning, if you come to the Saviour and put your faith and trust in the one who is mighty to save, then you will know pardon from your sin. You will know peace from God, an assurance of a home in heaven. You may be saved this morning. I beg you and I urge you in Jesus' precious name, if you know you need to be saved and you feel the weight and burden of your sin, don't put it off. But come now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. I go into the door this morning, and if there's any in the meeting And you want to speak to me about your soul, about things of God. Perhaps there's someone and you haven't been living for the Lord. You know you're not in the place where you ought to be. You need to return to the Lord and get back to your first love. You need to be saved from your backsliding. Well, dear friend, don't leave this morning in misery. But come and claim that promise of David, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Perhaps this morning you're not saved. And you could tell me the gospel. But friend, if you don't accept and you don't heed it, you'll be in hell for all eternity. How sad for one to leave a gospel service, holding the words of eternal life in their hand. And then their rebellion and their sin, walking on toward hell. Come this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and praise thee for each soul you've gathered in this house today. We pray, Lord, you'll take what has been of thee and write it upon hearts. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt challenge hearts this morning. Oh, Lord, for those who've wandered, bring them back to their first love. Oh, Lord, we pray for those out of Christ without a Saviour, save them this morning. Oh, Lord, I pray even where they sit in their seat, you'll cause them to call on God for mercy. Oh, Lord, ere they would leave this house, I pray you'll bring them through. We thank thee, Lord, thou art a God who hears and answers the prayers of his children. We thank thee, thou art a God who still saves, and praise you, your God who satisfies. Oh, Lord, bring the wanderer and the sinner to thee. Part us with thy fear and thy favour, we pray, Lord, for tonight's service. Bless the Reverend Brown, bring him the fullness of spirit. And Lord, even this night, may souls be won for thee. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.